Well, it's an exciting thing for me to be at Star Ranch because something happened to me here some years ago that sort of changed my life as well. I had come here after a rather tough year and was with some guys that were very close to me in the Navs. And a guy named Bob Glockner was with us. He and I were close buddies. And Bob wanted to go to Minneapolis and serve the Lord up there. And I wanted to go and be with Don Rosenberger in Washington, D.C. But because I had totally blown it the year before, I didn't think there was any hope of my ever getting out to Washington, D.C. And Bob, he didn't think the Lord was going to send him to Minneapolis. He thought the Lord wanted him in Minneapolis. He wasn't sure the navigators would send him there, you know. So we went off down here to the baseball diamond. And it was very dusty, very thick dust. So Bob said, let's lay down on our faces in the dust to show God that we really mean business. Well, I thought that sounded like a good thing to do, so we stretched out in the dust. And so Bob said, okay, now what we ought to do is, you know, stick our faces right down in the dust and pray. So I thought, well, that'll sure show God that we really mean business. So he said, I'll pray first. Okay, so... So I remember sneaking over, you know, I see little dust clouds praying, you know. So he was praying like mad and beseeching the Lord to send him to Minneapolis. So then it was my turn to pray, so I prayed into the dirt there, you know. And then we heard this bell. And they used to ring, I suppose maybe you still do, ring 10 bells for 10 minutes before the meeting. And one thing you couldn't do, especially when Doss was preaching, was be late. That was, you know, you just never did that. So there we were in the dust, you know, and 10 bells. And so we quickly jumped up and brushed ourselves off, and we ran all the way. And just as I was coming around this building right here, coming in here at this corner, Doss grabbed me and grabbed my arm like that, you know, and I stopped. I thought, oh, no, I'm late, you know. He's going to say you're 30 seconds late or something. And he looked at me and he said, how'd you like to go to Minneapolis or to Washington, D.C.? Washington, D.C. You mean to be with Don Rosenberg? Right. Great. So my prayer was answered. In the same time why during that meeting it was announced that Bob would be going to Minneapolis. So that was a thrill for both of us, and we didn't go back down to the dust to thank God. We had a prayer meeting and thanked the Lord. Well, then they had a volleyball game. Now, I was invited. It was a kind of a staff get-together, but there were a few people invited because... we'd been around some, and so they kind of wanted us to be around the staff and let the staff get a look at us, maybe, you know. And I still have the letter from Lauren in my files. It says, this is not an invitation to staff conference. It doesn't mean that you're on staff or anything. This is just a vote of confidence, more or less, in you. So I thought, well, more or less, you know, that's better than nothing, I guess. So I was happy to be here. Well, this volleyball game came along, so it was the staff against all of us more or lessers out here. And there was more or lessers than there was staff. So Rod Sargent was kind of organizing a volleyball game, and he used to be very active in these things and very athletic, and especially during picture-taking time when they line up and take pictures, you know. They used to have cameras that would start here and then go across like this. Rob would always stand here. And then as soon as they went by him, he'd run over and then he'd get in the picture twice. You know? So Rod looked around and said, why don't we have Leroy play with us? I've seen him play. He does pretty well. Why don't he play on our team? Because they were one short. So I went over and I played on the staff side. And from that day, I've been considered a staff member of the Navy. In fact, from that game, you know. So the navigators used to be a little looser, you know. We didn't fill out these little squares, you know, and all that stuff. We just kind of did what came naturally, and it seemed to be the natural thing to do. So I got to be a staff member of the navigators right out here on this volleyball court. Virginia mentioned that she wouldn't talk about our life together. only how we met the Lord and then some of the things that God has been doing recently in our lives. And I was sitting here looking at this map as she was talking. I thought, oh, wow. We've had Navigator homes, you know, down through the years. We've got four guys living with us this year. And I thought, well, that one Navigator home we had when Bob Vedano lived with us. Bob now is out there in the Middle East. And Marvin Smith lived with us during that same time. These were all guys in the home. And he's over here in Africa now. So I was looking at Africa. And Carl McCutcheon was living with us. And Carl's now up here in Alaska. And let's see, who else? Well, Larry Blake was with us. He's heading down here for Argentina now. And that was the time when we came in contact with Dave Dawson, who was an airman in the Lincoln Air Force Base. And he's over here in Singapore now. And it seems to me there was one more. Jim North, that's right. And he's over here in Indonesia now. So you sort of wonder, you know, from time to time, is it really worth it all? Is the whole business really, you know, doing anything? And then you get letters from these guys and you go visit them and it's, you know, it's been quite a life. Especially living with Virginia, that makes a very interesting life. I kind of know now how Mr. McPherson must have felt as he married Amy Semple there. I noticed one of the objectives today in the in our little sheet that came out. Have you seen the global report? The most recent global report, the one that came, that I got today? Didn't come out here today? You all made French page news. You got about this much space on the front page, you know, the girls' conference, and it's a big deal. So the whole world will know about our conference here during these days. And one of the objectives that I noted in the conference was to unify the girls' work. Well, I didn't know there was much disunity in the girls' work, so I, that was kind of interesting to note. But I thought, well, I'll put together a couple things here that may speak a little bit to that, about unity and unity of heart. So why don't we stand up and have a word of prayer together, and we'll get into the Word. Our Father in heaven, we're indeed grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the way that you've led in every one of our lives, for the way that you bless our hearts, deepen our lives, bring joy, peace, pardon, all those things that we could not get for ourselves. How we thank thee for the blessings of God that you shower upon us day by day. And now, Lord, we are thy people, and this is thy word, and we pray that tonight the Holy Spirit of God will speak to our hearts as we look into this book. Draw us closer to Jesus. Make us more useful to him, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that was a thrilling testimony, sweetheart. I appreciated your testimony tonight. Had a divisional directors meeting at the Glen, oh, I guess it was two or three times ago. And Lauren had us go through John 17. And we just worked through it verse by verse, praying over it. We'd spent, as I remember, we spent most of that meeting, those whatever how many days we were together, just in John 17 praying over it and sharing our hearts from that passage. And we got down to verse 21 and everyone was telling what they thought it meant to be unified, you know, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And everyone was sort of giving their ideas on that. And some of you know Scotty, you know how he is in a meeting. He was all slunched back and his feet up and, you know, kind of dreaming and taking it easy and cooling it. So finally he said, I'm not sure this is a relevant thought. And he said, but it seems to me that the thrust of that passage is vertical. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe. And horizontal unity among ourselves come as we're really united in Jesus. Well, as usual, Scotty had a relevant thought, you know. He's full of them. And as he said that, I thought of an incident that had happened to me in my pagan days. I used to work on the railroad. And as a railroad man, I carried a nice big Hamilton 21 jewel railroad watch. All railroad men did. And I was the guy that ran the office because I had gotten shot up in the Marine Corps, why I couldn't go back to my old job, which was on the section gang, which is that bunch that goes out along the rails and pounds and digs and carries rail and so on. So they put me in the office, taught me how to run a telegraph key, and I became a depot agent. So I'd sit there at that telegraph key, and I'd listen to these old railroad men out there. You know, they'd spit tobacco and cuss and do their thing, and they'd argue about whose watch was right. That was kind of a thing they'd do, because everyone was convinced that his own watch was right. And this guy'd be 30, you know, he'd be, you know, so many seconds off, this guy'd be 1 second off, and this guy'd be a half second, and they would argue what time it was, because it's very important in those days to have the right time, because there were no such things as radios and trains and whatever. You just, you know, you govern everything by what time it was. And if this train was, you know, this guy's watch was different than this guy's watch, kabang, they could have head-on collisions and so on. I about caused one time, as a matter of fact. Virginia, remember that. I came home, I don't think I slept for 2 or 3 days. So it's very important that you have a nice, accurate watch. And they would all argue which one was right. And then at about 11 o'clock in the morning, the telegraph key would open, and it would go click, 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 click. And at that moment, it was 11 o'clock. And then we'd all sit there and fix our watch, and everybody was together. But it took a word from the top coming down to us, and our getting our watches lined up with the one watch up at headquarters. Otherwise, we could have argued all day, all year, and never come together. But we had to have a voice from the top. And when we got that, and we were all together with that one voice, we were all together among ourselves. And that is the only way that I know of to get people together, so that their hearts are together. Well, it seems to me that if we would covenant together to meet at the throne of grace and really pray for each other, and if this year we were really in the Word of God as we should be, really seeking and digging into the book as we should be, and our hearts were really knit to Jesus, really tight in with Him, in the Word and in prayer, that would do more to unify and strengthen the bonds of love between us than anything I can think of. So once again, we're back to Jesus, you know. It seems like you have a tough time figuring anything out without making Him the center of it. At least I do. So I'd like to talk to you tonight about a few things that I've been meditating on in Psalm 119 that may be of interest to you. These are scriptures that God has spoken to me in my own life. It's been very rich just meditating through this psalm. I'm up to verse 121, by the way. But I'd like to start out with verse 89 that says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." Now, there are a few things that I become convinced of more and more each year. As the years go on, I become more and more convinced, like, that the word of God is true. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That's becoming a reality to me. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. I really believe that. I am so convinced of that. That our walk with the Lord just gets better and better and better. And I am more fired up right now in my own spirit than I've ever been any time in my life. more excited about Jesus and about the work that we have out there in front of us. I have never been more keyed up about this. And I could give you a lot of reasons why. Night four last. Sunday night. No, it was Saturday. I was thinking it was Saturday night. I was at the Naval Academy in Annapolis. It would have amazed you. Maybe it wouldn't have amazed you. You may have taken it for granted. But we had a meeting competing with an R-rated movie for plebes who only get out one night a week. This is the fourth class from their first year there. Young skinheads, you know. So in they came, and 100 of them peeled off from that movie over there and came in because they heard there was going to be a meeting about Jesus. And in they came. They were so fired up and excited. And so I talked to them about how to get the most out of your first year at an academy. How you can get the most out of that. And by the time we were done, John Ed Robertson says they were bouncing off the walls. You know, they were just so keyed up. Well, I was keyed up. Because I remember the day when Warren Myers was working at the Air Force Academy out here, and there was a cadet that would come out to see him. And see, where's Millie? Millie, are you around here? Millie, can you remember that guy's name used to come out to see Warren? No, it was before Dave. It was before Campbell Kidd. Dave Jackson. Was that it? I think it was. Yeah. Do you notice what just happened? It was such a phenomenon that with a little thinking we could remember the guy's name to have a Christian at the Air Force Academy. And we'd bring him and parade him around. We'd all look at him, you know. A phenomenon. And I remember going into the castle and someone saying, he's a cadet, he's a Christian at the Air Force Academy. Oh no, you know, and I look at him, just amazed at that. One of our guys is he's the ethics lecturer out there. He's a first classman, of course, and so every year they have to give the incoming freshman a lecture in ethics. So in his ethics lecture, he wrote his testimony and the gospel and gave it to his AOC and says, how's this for an ethics lecture? His AOC, Air Officer Commanding, looked at him and said, great, give that. So old Bob stands up, and to every incoming freshman at the Air Force Academy this year, old Bob is standing there preaching the gospel and giving his testimony to every one of them. But that's not the exciting thing. The exciting thing is that scores of the guys would come up to him afterwards and say, we're Christians, and we want to get into a Bible study. How do we do it? Where do we go first? What's our first meeting? It used to be a novelty to find one. You know, now we're knee-deep in them out there, you know. Tremendous, huh? You know what that is? We're seeing the first little inklings of a spillover from the Jesus movement among the high school kids. That's what we're seeing. They're spilling over now into our work, and we're going to get some of those guys, and we're going to disciple them. And with that deep love and zeal and all that enthusiasm, and now we'll get them into the book and disciple them a little bit, can you imagine what's going to come out of all this? Good grief! Man, this is a time to pray, and those of you that are in a campus ministry, be in prayer for this year's class. So we talk about Expo 72. Expo 72 was not a campus crusade deal. I was there. I was in on the beginning of that thing. You know what that was? That was a church deal. Kids came in buses, in delegations from hundreds and hundreds of churches all over America. You know that? That was mostly a high school crowd at Expo 72. Those of you who were there remember that, right? That was a church thing. The churches, you know, are somehow getting awake and going with this thing, and these kids by the jillion, and now it's all spilling over. Now they're showing up and saying, how do we get involved? Where's our first meeting, you know? Man, what a time to be involved in this kind of work, huh? Good grief. See, where was I anyhow? Oh, at the Naval Academy, yeah. But how did I get on that? I must have got on that somehow. Oh, well, never mind. Go to Psalm 119, verse 89. Verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Oh, that's how it was. The Word of God is true, and every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Right? Okay. I got it. When you look at a verse like that, you ask yourself, well, why has the Bible stood the test of time? And it's very simple. Because it's true. Because it is the only truth. If there is any truth in this world apart from Jesus Christ, it is an accident. And that's why I do not encourage men to study leadership from any standpoint except the Word of God. I don't encourage men to go in and read, you know, read the lives of famous Marines or big wheeler dealers in the business world and all stuff like that. All that is accidental truth. If they've stumbled on anything, that's all an accident. Truth is found in Jesus Christ, the living Word, and here is His written Word. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Here's where we go if we want to find truth. And that's why the Bible has stood the test of time. And ever since chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis, the devil has mounted an attack on the Bible. Yea, hath God said. Oh, wow. What a deal, huh? What a deal. Yea, hath God said. That was an interesting problem Eve had at that point. I hope you never fall into the trap that she fell into. She was alone, sitting under the forbidden fruit of all places. She went over and sat down under, you know. I've heard of dumb women. You know how it is when you're alone. Temptations come your way that do not come when you're in the gang or when you're with someone and so on. She was alone, sitting under the forbidden tree. Yea, hath God said. And He talked to her about how to find real life. You'll be like God if you follow My direction. Remember? He didn't say you'll be like Me. Who wants to be like Him of all people, you know? But you'll be like God, right? And she took her counsel from one who was totally bankrupt. One who had been thrust from the presence of God. I mean, if you want to learn how to make $1 million, you don't go down to a bum on the street, you know, and say, how to make $1 million bucks. You go to someone at least, you know, involved in that. Yea, hath God said. Now, men have tried to destroy the Bible. They've tried to burn it. They've cursed it. They rail upon it. And the Bible, thank God, is completely unaffected by all this. Not affected one little bit. Remember when the Passover plot came and went? It has come and gone. The problem, by the way, with the Passover plot is the guy that wrote it was a few years late. See, in law, if an eyewitness account is not refuted during the person's lifetime, the eyewitness account stands. And we have eyewitness accounts of what happened back in those days. This guy was just a few years late. That's his only problem, see? That's why he couldn't figure it out. Passover plot. They come, they go, another one will show up. But the Bible cannot be touched. It cannot be touched. Because the copyright is in heaven. You cannot touch something whose copyright is in heaven. They can't reach it. It's out of reach. Now think about this for a minute. Ever since the sixth day of creation, dogs have barked at the moon. Ever since the sixth day, you know. The moon comes up. And the next night. Night after night, you know. And by the way, the moon is never out of a dog's range. When it leaves San Francisco, the dogs in Honolulu pick it up. And when it leaves Honolulu, the dogs over in Hong Kong. You know. Ever since the sixth day of creation, 24, you know, the moon has been barked at by dogs. Okay. The moon is unmoved by all this. Completely, totally unmoved. It has not affected the moon one little bit. The fact that dogs have been barking at the moon ever since the sixth day of creation. Unaffected. Well, so it is with the Word of God. Men try to discredit it. The Bible says their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. Snake venom is on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And the Word of God continues to gain ground and increase its influence. Year after year after year. Century after century. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. I was reading about a guy called the Landgrave of Hesse. Now, I don't know what a Landgrave is, and I don't know where Hesse is either, but the guy was known as the Landgrave of Hesse. He lived back in the 1600s. Here's what he wrote. It had been impossible for me to have borne up under the manifold miseries of so long an imprisonment, but for the comfort of the Word of God in my heart. In the 1600s, the Landgrave of Hesse was in prison. He said it would have been impossible for me to have borne up under the manifold miseries of so long an imprisonment, but for the comfort of the Word of God in my heart. Last month, in Guideposts, a POW wrote, Bible verses on paper aren't one iota as useful as scriptures burned into your mind where you can draw on them for guidance and comfort. 1900. Comfort from the Word of God. 1600. He bore up through these manifold miseries from the comfort of the Word of God in his heart. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. It is unchanged. The scene was in West Scotland in the 1800s, during a very serious depression. All the looms had stopped. And this little old widow enters this grocery store. She's got a few coppers in her hand. I don't know what a copper is either. I probably should have looked up what a copper is. But the writer says she had coppers, a few. In her little withered hand, she held these coppers. And she was old and bent and frail and cold. And so she doled them out very carefully, a penny worth of this and a penny worth of that. Then she kept one. And she said, now I must buy oil with this, that I might read my Bible during these long, dark nights. It is my only source of comfort. Century after century, men tried to discredit the Word of God. And century after century, it is a comfort to millions. Now, I thought about that little old woman. She was old, right? She was frail. She was bent. She was cold. Well, let me tell you something. She is not cold tonight. As we sit here in this room, she is not cold tonight. Since the 1800s, when she finally went to be with Jesus, Jesus, from time to time, has cast a little glance over in her direction and says, well done. Well done over there. Anybody would have excused that little, old, frail, cold woman had she taken that copper and bought one more morsel of food, right? Nobody would have condemned that little old woman for doing that. It would have been the natural thing to do. We may have even encouraged her to do it. Oh, you have to have so many grams of protein, right? Yeah. We would have all kinds of... We'd have said, why, that would have been fine. She kept one. To buy a little oil so she could light her lamp at night and read the Word of God because it was her only source of comfort during the long, cold, dark nights. Maybe that's one of our problems, gang. Maybe we have too many sources of comfort. We may just have too many. Another verse is verse 97. It says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Note, first person, singular, present tense. Now, God has really spoken to my heart about meditating on the Word. To meditate has two meanings. It means to spin, and it means deep. It has two meanings, to spin and deep. Well, what we must do is to think deeply into the Word of God and revolve it in our minds. Go over it and over it and over it. And let the Word of God revolve in our minds as we think deeply down into God's Word. And notice he does not use it as a verb. He uses it as a noun. It is my meditation. It is my meditation all the day. See, we can think about other things, but we make nothing our meditation except the Word of God. That is what we meditate on. I read the story of a young man named Neapotianus, a young gentleman of early Rome. It says, "By long and assiduous meditation of the Scriptures, he made his heart the library of Christ." How would you like to have people thinking that about you? Say, "See that gal over there? Her heart is the library of Christ." Well, that only comes through long and assiduous meditation on the Scriptures. His heart, the library of Christ. Let's say you come to my home and you've never been there before and it's night, dark. So you come in, we're sitting around talking, and I say, "Would you like to see the basement?" "Sure." So I give you a little birthday candle. And I light the little birthday candle, and I say, "Go on down, take a look." So you go down, and you peek in this room and that room, and you go back down by here in that room, and then go down over there, and you come back up. Your candle's burned out. It's all down. And I say, "What'd you see?" "Well, I don't know. I saw a sitting room in there, and I saw a ping pong room, and over here I saw the guy's bedroom, and down there was... looked like an exercise room and then probably an office. And looked like maybe there'd been a storage room down there too." Right. That's right. That's what's there. But then we turn all the lights on and we go down and we sit down together in the basement. So we just sit and we look around. And pretty soon the room begins to communicate something to you. There's been a rather delicate handling here of the color scheme. It's a rather remarkable job of decorating. And then the balance in this room, it's just... And pretty soon the thing begins to get through to you as you look and observe and see how the colors blend and the balance of this wall and that wall and how it all ties together so beautifully. And you say, "A real decorator's been at work here." That didn't come as you hurried through, you know, with your little birthday candle. You saw a davenport and you saw a bunk room and so on. But you must sit there with the lights on and just look for a while. Just kind of look around. And then the thing begins to get through to you, you see. Right? Well, maybe that's one of our problems also. Are we hurrying through the Word, sort of like with our little birthday candle? "Oh, wow, I've got to get my reading program done today, you know. Bing, 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 the reading program's done. Oh, man, this week I've got to grind out another Bible study blank." You know, and that's done. And like Link sausages, you know, every week. You know, there they all go, right? And we hurry madly through the Bible, and we're panting and sweating, and we finally get our reading program done, and we got some verses to memorize, and we've got our review done, and got our Bible, you know. What are we getting out of it? What's happening? Nothing is happening, for Pete's sake. You know what you got to do? You got to go in and sit down. Turn on the lights. Let the Spirit of God begin to reveal something here to us as we sit and soak and meditate and think and enjoy the Word. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Grinding out Bible studies. Terrible. Some of you may know that we're having a conference out in Disneyland this Thanksgiving. And we're expecting to have quite a time out there. And those of you that go to Disneyland, you'll know that you can visit Frontierland, and you can visit Fantasyland, and you can visit Tomorrowland, and you can visit Adventureland. But if you want to visit Wonderland, there's only one place you can go. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. See, this is Wonderland right here. It is the only Wonderland. There's no place you can go to Wonderland except right here. Verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I was up at verse 113 the other day. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. So that's the third verse I'll share with you. Verse 113. In fact, I shared this with the guys as we were driving down to San Diego last week together in the car. I went over verse 113 with them. Vain thoughts. What are vain thoughts? Well, of course, impure thoughts would be a vain thought. Jealousy would be a vain thought. Envy is a vain thought. Let me tell you how it works. Let's say that Lauren comes to your area, and you have a little dinner, and you're noting that Lauren is sitting up here with a couple girls at this end of the table, and they're talking, and they're fellowshipping, and they're having a great time. And you're way down here at the other end of the table. You can't even hear what they're talking about. And you eye those two girls as you eat your food. Why don't I get set by Lauren? I've been around longer, 3 months longer than they have. You get jealous. A vain thought. I hate vain thoughts, David said. But thy law do I love. I was cross-referencing over in 1 Samuel. You remember when Hannah went into the temple and was praying and only her lips moved and Eli thought she had been drunken? So Eli says, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And so Hannah says, I've been praying. And Eli said, then go in peace. A year later, she comes back. 1 year later. And she identifies herself to Eli. Verse 26. She says, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying and to the Lord. It would have been so easy for her to walk into the presence of Eli, you know, and there in the temple. And don't I know you, he says. Yeah, you know me. I'm the one that you accused unjustly 1 year ago. And for no reason either. I mean, I was praying. And I was offended by that. And I've never forgotten that either. It's amazing what you can get bitter over, you know that? It is amazing what a person can get bitter over. Bitterness. A vain thought. And by the way, bitterness is always in the mind. Vanity. Vain thoughts. So David says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I used to meet in Bible study with a guy by correspondence. good, close buddy of mine. We were very close. And he was doing the book of Philippians. And by the way, this guy was really faithful. You could set your clock by when his STS blank would show up in the mail every week. And so he was studying in Philippians 2:7, the verse says he emptied himself. Remember that passage? So this guy wrote as his application of that verse, "He emptied himself to be like me, and I must empty myself to be like him." Oh, wow, I thought that's pretty good. He emptied himself to be like me, so I must empty myself to be like him. That was so neat that I jotted that down in the margin of my Bible then, and I keep transferring it. Whenever I transfer Bibles, I write that in. I thought, that is one beautiful thought. Jesus emptied himself to become like us. Therefore, we must empty ourselves to become like him. A guy visited this fellow last year, I guess it was. He's living somewhere over in the Midwest. The guy is eaten up with bitterness, consumed by it. This guy went in to see him, and the whole evening it just came out and out and out and out and out. Against me, Leroy Imes, I was the one. And I mean it came out in the tubful, you know, just rolling out. Well, somewhere along the line, he hadn't quite emptied himself, had he? Because most vain thoughts are concerned with self. I remember the year that we went to Seattle. We'd worked for 2 years with a guy named Don Rosenberger. Don Rosenberger cut a very wide swath when he moved through anything, you know. He was a wheeler dealer. He was a big mover. And I worked with a guy named Gordon Donaldson. In fact, we lived with him. Virginia and I lived in the Nav home there with Gordon and Chris Donaldson. And Gordon was not a big mover at all, a wheeler dealer type. He moved very carefully through life. Thought things through very carefully, very godly walk. But every time he'd want to do something, I'd say, "That's not the way Don would do it." So he'd want to do something else, and I'd say, "That's not the way Don would do it." I wouldn't say it out loud, I'd say it in my own heart, see? And I resisted him the whole year. Every time he'd try to do something, and I was supposed to be the key man in the home, there was this giant resistance, you know. Because way down in my heart, I'd say, "He's wrong. We should be doing it this way. The way I was taught by Don, you know." "That's not the way Don would do it." I wasted one whole year of my life in vain thoughts. Any wonder we read, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." When I was in the Midwest, I used to go down to the Back to the Bible broadcast. I went down there for about, 7 weeks, 8 weeks, something like that, every morning. Or once a week, I'd go down and meet in Bible study with Mr. Epp and some of his staff. Mr. Epp was trying to learn Search the Scriptures Bible Study Method, STS. And he would come, by the way, with an STS blank about this thick. Cross references, you know, and he'd just pile them up in there. And, oh, wow. I really learned a lot during those. I was supposed to be teaching him how to do the method, which I did. But, man, he taught me the Bible. That was a rich 6 weeks. So I was down there discussing the Bible study with him one day, sitting in his office. And a guy come bursting into Mr. Epp's office. Stood there, you know, and you could tell he was just furious. He says, "I can't stand that man I'm working for. That supervisor of mine is driving me nuts. He rubs me the wrong way. I can't work with him one more minute." And he went on and on like this, see? Well, if you've ever seen Mr. Epp, he's a very placid sort of individual. Doesn't get all shook, you know. He sat there and looked at the guy, you know. The guy ran down. So finally, after the guy had sort of got it all out, Mr. Epp says, "You say he rubs you the wrong way?" "Yes." "Does he rub your new nature or your old nature the wrong way?" For weeks, these thoughts have been building up in this guy's mind, and suddenly they just burst out, you know. Ever had a roommate you couldn't take? Ever had somebody on the team you just soon avoid? Ever have somebody around that just rubbed you the wrong way, you know? Your new nature or your old nature? I hate vain thoughts, he said, you know. I hate them. But thy law do I love. So all the stuff that can crop up among us, you know, envy and jealousy or a little strife here, some kind of bitterness over here. Boy, that's something to watch. That is really something to guard. Because if there's anything that can tear us apart, it's that kind of stuff right there. And this is one of the devil's main tools. See, it's not that the devil is smart. The devil had had a new idea in a billion years. You know, he's not all that smart. It's just that he's so blamed old. That's the only problem, you know. He's been at it for so long. He just keeps repeating the same old things, and we keep falling for it. The same kind of stuff. And by the way, you'll notice in that psalm, David does not say, I am free of vain thoughts. Thy law do I fully keep. Because, see, I couldn't identify with that. I couldn't identify with something like that. But he says, I hate it and I love it. I hate the thoughts and I love them. I can identify with that one. That I can figure out. I can bring myself to the point where I hate that stuff and love the Word. Delight. I've often wondered if we shouldn't have a sixth or seventh finger on that hand illustration of ours. Because, you know, we can read it and study it and all. But you know what you find in the Psalms? Love. Oh, how I love thy law. Or thy law is my delight. You know? Maybe we should stick delight and love in here somewhere. Delight for the Word. We relish the Word of God. We love the Word of God. Well, let me share one last one with you. Verse 114. He says, Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Well, as I was studying that, I jotted on the margin of my Bible, a hiding place from danger and a shield in danger. It's when you're in danger. See, when the thing's going on around, you need a shield. But to prevent you from getting into danger, you can go to a hiding place. And he says, God is both. A hiding place from danger must have certain characteristics. I thought this thing through. See, the three little pigs had a hiding place. But wasn't all that neat a hiding place? The old wolf comes along and he huffs and he puffs and the hiding place is kaput, you know. There's no more hiding place. So you can't have a hiding place like the three little pigs had, see, you know. Over it goes. That's no good. A hiding place, well, Isaiah 9:6, the mighty God. God is a strong hiding place. Listen to this one. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Psalm 18:1 and 2. What a hiding place. What a hiding place we have. See, in combat, you'd always try to get behind a rock. And the bigger, the better. Because if it's a big rock, you know, you can hide better than you can behind a little rock. So we'd always look for the big rocks to hide behind. Because there was too much stuff coming this way that we wouldn't want to stop. So we'd get behind those rocks and we would hide. The bigger, the better. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Isaiah 57:15. What a hiding place. What a hiding place we have in God. I remember when I was a kid in Neola, Iowa, we used to play hide-and-go-seek. And the key to that game, in case you've never played it, the key to that game is if you can find a place that no one else knows about. And that's always the place you go. And no one else ever goes there, and you're always ollie, ollie, oxen free. You know, as you grab the tree and you're in. Well, God is a great hiding place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God is a strong hiding place. He is high. He compasses us about. He is our high tower. We dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And then when you consider that Jesus is standing guard in front of the place, over us, watching over us, and Jesus is absolutely trustworthy. I was reading in 1 Samuel where David had delivered the sons of Keliah. And then he begins to think, I wonder if those guys, they know where I've gone now, I wonder if they'll tip off Saul and prove unfaithful to me and disloyal. So he went to the Lord. And he said, then said David, will the men of Keliah deliver me and my men into the hands of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. Don't trust them, David. They'll betray you. They'll deliver you up. Isn't it tremendous to have someone like Jesus who will never betray us? Never let us down. Nor will the devil be able to slip by him when he's not looking. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber, neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Psalm 121, 3 and 4. On down a little ways. He is our hiding place and our shield. Now I guarantee that this year there's going to be some things come across your path where you're just going to have to run to the Lord and stay there. You're going to need a hiding place. A place that's out of the storm where you can go and get your mind and your heart and your spirits settled back down into God. The battle will get tough or the devil will come along with some deal and you're going to need a place where you can go and hide. But be encouraged by this. When you're out in the battle, God is not only your hiding place, He's your shield. And there's a couple things about a shield. First of all, it's got to be big enough. See, a bottle cap makes a very poor shield. Undo a Pepsi Cola bottle, you know, and hold it out for a shield, you know, your little bottle cap there. You're not too safe. That is not a very good shield. And it's got to be strong enough. Can't be made out of cardboard. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him about as with a shield. He compasses about as with a shield. And then it says, blessed be the Lord, my strength, my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust. Psalm 144, 1 and 2. He is strong and he is big to compass us about. So we can launch forth in confidence with a God like that. God is my strength and power, and he maketh my way perfect. So this morning, I woke up. I usually wake up pretty early in the mornings. It's my thing. I wish I could sleep in. I wish I was a guy that could sleep in. I would love to sleep in, but I can't sleep in. So this morning, about 4 o'clock, I woke up. And I began to pray and meditate. You know the first thing I prayed? Okay, Lord Jesus, we got another day to go here now. And right now, before the sun comes up, before, you know, day begins, I just place myself under your protection and lordship. Today I need you for my shield. I need you for my hiding place. I place myself completely under your protection. And I acknowledge your lordship. I place myself under your lordship today. Amen. And after I did that, which is a kind of a little ritual, although I hope it's not a ritual, but after that, then I began to pray about some things. You know, just pray about some things. Isn't it tremendous to have someone like Jesus that the likes of us can go to and just give Him our hearts and our lives and our day, and then to experience that simple truth that every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Well, it's 9 o'clock. I quit. Someday maybe I can get over to your area and poke around in Psalm 119 with a few more verses.